Hey, guys, it's my pleasure to introduce to you Matt and Mia Miller. They're friends of ours from the Chicagoland area. Matt spoke here at Elevation almost like 4 years ago. So some of you can probably recognize him or remember him. We were in a sermon series called Seven. We were walking through the seven letters that were in the book of Revelation, and Matt came in the middle of that. Do you remember which letter you did? Smyrna. I don't remember. Smirnoff. He did Smirnoff. Do you remember that one? Smirnoff. It was a really obscure letter. Almost miss it. So anyway, Matt's a great communicator. We share a couple things in common, and the fact that his wife and myself and my wife, we all went to the same undergrad, and then me and Evangel University. That's how I finish out after TCU. And then me and Matt actually shared that we both worked on our master's and got our master's at the same place. So we've got a little bit in common, and I've known Matt and his family. Anyway, Matt's a phenomenal pastor, great man of God. So if you will give a warm welcome to my friend, Pastor Matt.
Oh, well, it's great to be here with you, and things have certainly changed in the last 3 years. I remember being in a theater before, and now you have this really great building, and it's really nice and cozy. It's not dark like a theater, so this is great. Wanted to ask you, before we get going into our passage for today, we're going to be in Luke chapter 11, but I wanted to ask you, how are you doing with those New Year's resolutions? Doing okay with them so far? I was going to try really hard to drop about 20 or 30 pounds, and it's not working. We had a lady come by our church and bring probably at least 10 pounds of Italian cookies, and so I've been eating them this past week, and I'm starting to feel bloated, and so... I just wanted to encourage those of you who might be having a little trouble with this whole idea of New Year's resolutions. So I wanted to read you a little poem. It's kind of a poem story from a guy who is 85 years old and learned that he was dying, and this helps put everything in perspective, all right, with New Year's resolutions and trying to be perfect. If I had to live life over again, I'd try and make more mistakes next time. I wouldn't try to be so perfect. We all have perfection fetishes. What difference does it make if you let people know you're imperfect? They can't identify with you then. Nobody can identify with perfection. I would relax more. I'd limber up. I'd be sillier than I've been on this trip. In fact, I know very few things that I would take so seriously. I'd be crazier, less hygienic. I'd take more chances. I'd watch more sunsets. I'd go to more places that I've never been. I'd eat more ice cream and fewer beans. I think I had beans last night. That wasn't good. I'd have more actual troubles and fewer imaginary ones. You see, I was one of those people who lived sensibly and sanely hour after hour, day after day. Oh, I've had my moments. And if I had to do it over again, I'd have more of those moments. In fact, I'd try to have nothing but beautiful moments, moment by moment by moment. And in case you didn't know it, that's the stuff life's made of, only moments. Don't miss the now. I've been one of those people who never went anywhere without a thermometer, hot water bottle, a gargle, a raincoat, and a parachute. And if I had to do it over, I'd travel a lot lighter next time. If I had to do it over again, I'd start barefoot earlier in the spring and stay that way later into the fall. I'd ride more merry-go-rounds, I'd watch more sunrises, and I'd play with more children if I had to do it all over again. So hopefully that helps you begin to put in perspective some of this stuff about improving yourself and all this and having some great grand New Year's resolution that'll transform and change your life. And kind of to turn the angle here a little bit, hopefully, you are able to reflect a little bit on bringing Jesus into your New Year's resolution. And beginning to work a little bit on your relationship with him and how can you grow closer to Christ in this new year, 2012. And so I think there's been a lot of research done out there. What are the things that help catalyze our walk with God? And the conclusion that a lot of people have is that spiritual disciplines or spiritual practices are going to be the kinds of things that are going to help you move forward in your walk with God. One of the greatest ones is to reflect on God's Word. And I think right up there next to that is to develop a prayer life that aligns you with God. I was coming on the airplane from Chicago here to Salt Lake, and there's the Spirit magazine. I don't know if you've ever ridden Southwest. I love riding Southwest. You know, it's a fun airline to fly. But they had an article in the Spirit magazine about this Angry Birds phenomenon. How many of you have ever heard of Angry Birds? Angry Birds. Angry Birds is, for those of you who don't know, it's a program. I have it on my phone. All your kids probably want to borrow your phone to play Angry Birds. And so anyway, this article says that in 1 hour, okay, worldwide, in 1 hour, there are 24 years of time spent on Angry Birds now. Isn't that crazy? And so we're all sitting here thinking about spiritual disciplines in our life and what is it that I can do that's going to help me grow closer to God? And you're probably wondering, I just don't have enough time in my day. And so my New Year's resolution is to stop playing Angry Birds and take that time. I mean, think of it, 24 years in 1 hour worldwide, people are wasting playing Angry Birds. If we could take that time and refocus that into our prayer life, what would happen? So anyway, with that, we'll jump into Luke chapter 11. We're going to read verses 1 to 13 and look at how we can work Jesus into our New Year's resolutions and what is it that we can do to cultivate our prayer life. And so let's jump into it and see what this encounter was here with Jesus. Verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" He said to them, "Which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Don't bother me, the door is now shut, my children are in bed, and I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his imprudence, he will rise up and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" When you look at this passage, it's really divided into several sections or several groups, and it all stems from this question: Jesus, can you teach us how to pray? Can you teach us how to pray? And when we encounter Jesus, I think a lot of times we love to compare ourselves with each other because that makes us feel a lot better, right? But when you start comparing yourself to Jesus, you realize, wow, there is an inadequacy in my life. And think of Jesus here praying, and the disciples are watching him pray. And one of them says, "Can you teach us how to pray like that?" And Jesus, a lot of times when he's asked a question, he'll respond with another question, doesn't he? When you read the gospel narratives. But here's something that's so interesting that Jesus just opens up and begins to open for the disciples how to pray. How can you pray? This is something he wants more than anything to reveal to us, because it's that important to God and to us in our life. And so he begins to answer the question, and the first part of this passage lays out for us some principles of how and the focus of our prayer life. What should the focus of our prayer life be? And then he moves into some really great stories. Jesus was a master storyteller, and he tells two stories, and in the middle of that story is a principle that we'll kind of end on, that principle in between the two stories. So that's kind of where we're going today. And I wanted to just quickly move through this. The first part of this, God begins to show us that our prayer concerns need to be on God directly. And then there are some things that we need to begin to pray about for ourselves, secondly, for us. The first thing is, Father, hallowed be your name, and your kingdom come. So there's something about these phrases that help us learn a lot about prayer. Back in that day, the Jewish people, they had to pray in high Hebrew language. They couldn't pray in the modern language of the day, the day on the streets or in the marketplace. And Jesus, you know, he says, Abba, Father, which is Aramaic. And so what he's doing is he's helping us realize that prayer doesn't have to be this high and lofty thing. It's something that you do just in the normal practice of your everyday life. And he's saying that God is like our dad. He's saying that. And then that needs to be our first focus in prayer, is to come to God as if he's our father. He's not some person that's stuck in a temple and you can go there once a year and meet with him, but he's someone that's easily accessible to you and in your life. And then he says, hallowed be your name. Now, this word hallowed actually has two different aspects to it. The first is that our prayers need to be specific about God hallowing his name. And what that means is, God, will you do great and mighty things so that your name is known, and we sang it, that your name is known and glorified. Will your activity in this earth, in this city, greater things in this city, so that people will know your name, right? Hallowed your name. And then the second aspect of hallowing your name is, God, will you give me the strength to live the kind of life where people see my life and they don't say, wow, what a great guy he is, but instead, he must have a great God. There is something behind this person's life, a source, a strength that goes beyond anything that I know and experience, and that's God himself. So when we're praying, our focus needs to be on this God who's very near, and for his name to be known and his glory to be known. And so that's the first kind of focus. And then he says, your kingdom come. And this is the kind of kingdom that we see described in the book of Daniel, a kingdom that will know no end. And Jesus is asked about the kingdom. Is this kingdom near? Where is it? People are always looking for it, but it's right here, right? It's inside us. It has no boundaries, and it continues to grow and expand, and nothing will stop it. And so it's praying for that kingdom rule and reign to be in my heart, in my life. The other thing about this phrase, your kingdom come, is it's echoed in the very end of the book of Revelation. You guys have done the study on Revelation, but it's echoed there, and it's almost a scary thing, right? To say, even so come. Even so come. And set up this mighty kingdom right now. Will you come back now? And a lot of us have our agendas, right? We have our things that I really hope I will get to see the Cubs win the World Series before Jesus comes back. And if he came back right now, I would never get a chance to celebrate with my boys and Trinity, big Cub fan. That's another thing we have in common, you forgot to mention. But anyway, it's that kind of thing. Sometimes we hesitate to say, even so come. Or there's something, you know, there are probably teenagers here who think, you know, I want to get married first. Can you give me just a couple more years, right? We have all these agendas and these things in our mind you know, that we want to have happen first. We have our life, but that's not the perspective Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying everything has to be about this kingdom, the rule and reign of Christ, and wanting to see that. So that focus of our prayer helps us. Jesus is giving us a pattern. This is what he's asking us to begin praying about and seeking. And then, thank God, he begins to say, hey, look, there's something you can pray for yourself. And the first is daily bread, right? Daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. And back in that day, you would go to work. You would earn enough money to go buy your bread for the day. That's what everyone was used to. That was the practice back then. And so for us, I think our wealth and our possessions sometimes rob from us this type of focus. And I don't know about you, but in my life, it's been fun to see and to get into places and positions where I desperately need God to show up or things are going to be pretty rough, right? And I'm saying, you know, there have been times where I went to go paint with some friends of mine. And, you know, I'm painting and I bring $200 for a day's work home. And I give it to my wife. And I say, here it is, baby. Right? That's the daily bread thing. But it's those kinds of experiences. And maybe you're in a place like that right now where you're just thinking, God, I need you to provide. I need you to open the windows of heaven for me. It's those situations that help us then when we get that paycheck to say, thank you, God, right? And so it's this kind of dependence and reliance on God. Jesus is saying, look, every day you eat, I want you to know that comes from me. And so many of our prayers are, oh, Jesus, you know, if I could just have that Lexus, you know, I talked to you, you got your iPad, right? Your computer for Christmas. I asked for that. Didn't happen, right? Because it's not in the daily bread, right? It wasn't in, but for you, that's exactly what you needed. God knew that. So talk to him for me, would you please? So anyway, It's this idea that God provides for us, and he wants us to have that kind of perspective. And then the second thing is forgiveness. Forgive me. Forgive me, God. Forgive me in my life. I need your forgiveness. And then lead me not into temptation. Please understand this before we go further. God doesn't tempt us. He doesn't. This phrase, lead us not into temptation, means God, lead me in a path that goes away from temptation. Lead me away from that. We know the book of James, which I noticed online, you guys just finished walking through that. We know in that very first chapter, God doesn't tempt anyone. But the idea here is that we depend on God for our food, right? We depend on God for our forgiveness, and we depend on him every day to guard us and protect us from temptation that would drag us away from him and his purpose and plan. So what this prayer does, amazingly, this prayer it's a powerful tool to align us, right? To align us with the purpose and intention of God. Now, I got to tell you this story of a friend of mine who worked security. He was work security in the state of Missouri for the governor, Governor Ashcroft, and he was moved off guard duty for Governor Ashcroft, and he was supposed to guard Billy Graham. And Billy Graham was going to be doing a crusade there, and he lost Billy Graham. Couldn't find him. Billy Graham was somewhere in the hotel room. He couldn't find him at all. And the hotel room's really dark. It's late at night, you know, and he lost him. He's crawling around. There was actually a stairwell going up to a second level in the room. And he's slowly, you know, he's got his gun. He's got a guard. How can you lose Billy Graham, right? It's awful. So he's going up the stairs, and then, boom, he runs into these feet. These big feet are on the stair. And then he hears groaning. He thinks, oh, no, Billy Graham fell on the stairs. But then he pauses, and he listens. And here's Billy Graham. He's saying, oh God, I need your help today. Without your power, without your strength, without you in my life today, I will fail. I will utterly fail. Will you please empower me with your strength, with your enabling. And he's like looking in the calendar. He's like, what's Billy Graham doing today? And he looks at the agenda. Billy Graham is having a luncheon with 13 men. And he's going to speak to 13 guys. Now, if anyone doesn't need prayer for something like that, it'd be Billy Graham, right? But that story has stuck with me. If Billy Graham, right, needs to depend on God to talk to 13 guys, man, I best be praying. And I've got to cultivate a prayer life. And so Jesus gives us this wonderful pattern to follow in our prayer life. And what it does is it aligns you with the kingdom of God, his purposes, and how you fit into that. And let me just tell you, if you really want to live, Jesus said, I've come to give you life, abundant life. If you really want to live, move into that. Move into that and align yourself. And Jesus is giving us a pattern here in this beautiful passage about how we can align with the plan and purpose of God, which isn't that what we want? More than anything, that's what we want. That's what we desperately need. So then Jesus, to further illustrate this, goes into a couple of really cool stories. And these are stories that would never happen. He's saying, you don't have a friend that you would go to, right, at midnight and knock on his door. Pastor Jim, please. I need some bread. Trinity just came over, right? I got nothing to give him. Jim's like, forget it, Matt. Kids are sleeping. The cows are all, you know, locked up. The sheep are ba-ba-baing away. I counted them all. I just fell asleep, right? Because at 6 o'clock, everything's shut down, right? Back then, it's dark. You go to bed, right? There's not enough olive oil to burn in your lantern. So you've been asleep for 6 hours, right? And so this guy's knocking on the door. Please, I need some bread. And Jesus says, your friend's going to come. He's going to give you bread. And the reason he goes to this guy to ask for bread is because everything was, it was community, right? You guys know what that is here at Elevation. I feel that just walking in the room. This is community. This is a group of people who care for one another. It would bring shame on Pastor Jim as well as me if I didn't have bread to offer my guest when he came. And so Jim is going to give me bread so that the whole community doesn't experience shame. And so Jesus is saying, you would never see this happen, right? And what he's trying to do is to teach us a little bit about our prayer life. And I think for us, a lot of times we think, you know, God, I don't want to bother you, right? Don't want to bother you. You're so busy doing this kingdom stuff, and I'm just this little mini me out here, right? I can't bother you for this. And what Jesus is trying to say is, can you go bother me? I want to give you good gifts. I want to give you a computer and an iPod or whatever it is, right? I want to give you that stuff. I want to pour that into your life. And then he kind of ends with another story. He's like, what dad? What dad is going to give his kid a snake when he asks for a fish? Or is he going to give him a scorpion when he asks for bread? I mean, you guys know how to give good gifts. What do you think God wants to do? What do you think he wants to do? So it's our persistence, you know. It's our persistence. It's going to God, realizing that we are the one who is in lack. I lack. And I need you to pour into me. And the reason behind God doing this has nothing to do with me, the way I ask, but it's because he's what? He's good. Because God is good. Because he's a good God, he's going to pour this into your life. And he's our friend. He's our friend. And so can you remember that when you think about something that you desperately need in your life? I can remember a period of time I was dry. You remember when the gas prices were about $15 a gallon? I mean, it was crazy. Nuts, okay? I'm driving from Rockford, Illinois, all the way into the city of Chicago every day. I mean, my gas bill's like $800 a month, right? I just started a new job in ministry, and it was nuts, right? So my wife's shaking her head. already, just reliving the terror and seeing the gas bill every day. But anyway, so I'm driving back and forth, and my father-in-law had come up to visit, and we were talking. We just said, "Yeah, I don't know if we can keep doing this. And, you know, we feel like God wants us here at Evangel Church, but I don't know if we can keep doing this." And he looked at me, and he said, "Matt, I think you need to fast and pray that this house sells." That's what he said. And, you know, I'll confess, I don't want to bother God with my stuff, but he wants to be bothered with our stuff, with our daily bread. This was daily bread to us. We needed this house to sell. So I went on a 10-day fast, and it was scary. I mean, Rockford is the backside of nowhere, let me just tell you. I mean, there's not much going on in Rockford. Hopefully no one from Rockford listens to the podcast, but no offense, all right? But there's not much going on there, and it's hard. It's hard to sell a house. They have a glut of housing. I mean, they've got all kinds of housing. And so I fasted and prayed for 10 days. On the 10th day, we got an offer for that house. And it was right before things really got crazy. And we got out of there, and we didn't lose. We didn't lose even, the amount of money that we thought we would. It's daily bread, right? God wants us to pray that way and believe that way. And I thank God for my father-in-law who said, "You know, Matt, maybe, you know, you're a pastor, right? Maybe you ought to pray, you know, fast and, you know, that fasting thing, you know." So, let's look now at a progression in prayer, because tucked in the middle of these two amazing stories is a very powerful tool for us as we cultivate our prayer life. Ask, seek, and knock. Ask, seek, and knock. And the word ask here is used, it's a unique word in that it's, I'm a beggar asking someone who has everything for something. I'm not asking an equal here. I'm asking someone who has everything. And so I come to God that way as a beggar. God, I need you. I need you to sell this house, because without your help, it's not happening, right? James chapter 4, verse 3 says that you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. That's beyond daily bread, right? So stay within the confines of the Lord and what he's saying, daily bread. What is it that you need? Don't allow your passion and the things that you want to drive your prayer life. And then John 14, verse 13, you see in context here on the screen, but whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's what God wants for us. And that's when we are part of his kingdom, plan, and purpose. You ask anything in his name that fits into that, he's going to do it. Greater things are still to come. Greater things are still to come. That's the promise of God. Ask. Notice that ask is, God, please, you're begging. Then it gets a little bit more intense. Seek. It begins to build. Seek. And what are we to seek? The Gentiles in Matthew, in the book of Matthew chapter 6, the Gentiles seek all this stuff, right? Jesus says, you are to seek what? The kingdom. Jesus had just said kingdom, right? You are to seek his kingdom. And all these things will be added to you. If your focus is seeking the kingdom of God, you're on the right track, you see? Seeking his kingdom. And then knock at the door. This is even more persistent, isn't it? It's more desperate. God, that's what happened. You're fasting and you're praying, seeking God. You're knocking at the door of heaven for this answer to come and pour into your life. In Luke chapter 13, Luke expounds a little bit more on this door and this knocking. Jesus says, seek to enter, try to enter through that narrow gate, the narrow door. Because there is a certain time when that door will shut. And you're going to knock, and he won't open. And so while there is still time, knock. Knock for your friends that you work with over here. Knock for them. God, help me. Knock for them, that they would open their heart to the power and love of Christ. You know, I need to conclude here in a couple minutes, but let me just encourage you with this. This is not any kind of wild, crazy, super spiritual stuff that Jesus is asking you to do. What God wants you to do is to align your spirit and heart with what he's doing in his kingdom and join in the adventure. Join in the adventure. And every day you have this opportunity through your prayer life to experience something that will simply blow your mind. Because God wants you to partner with him in building his kingdom. And this is what I mean. God, you get up in the morning, and one morning I got up, I said, God, you know, will you please give me an opportunity to share you today? Right? That's his kingdom. Please use me. Right? That should be on our lips every day. So my neighbor is next door. I didn't see her a whole lot. She works at a Subway, right? And she's out there walking around in her backyard, and I really sensed the Lord want me to ask her how work was. So I said, hey, Sue, how's work today? Oh, it's just awful. It was awful, you know. It just, nobody's coming to Subway anymore. I don't know what's going on. It's that people just are staying home. It's the economy, the whole thing. I mean, it was just bad news, right? I'm like, great, I'm glad I asked, you know. Then, and here's where God answers the prayer, okay? He says, I just really feel like the Lord was telling me, you tell Sue you're going to pray that she has a great day at work tomorrow, that all kinds of business will come in, they'll make all kinds of money. You got to be kidding me, God. What if it doesn't happen, right? What if she has another bad day? She's going to think you're not real, right? She's going to think, you know, this guy, you know, and it all starts coming back to you. Maybe this guy doesn't have the big connection, you know, with the guy upstairs. You know, he didn't get the computer or the iPad, and now, you know, the work didn't go well. And so it's at that moment where you're kind of arguing with God, and he gets a little tough with you. He's like, will you just say it, Miller? Come on. Give me a chance. Can we give him a chance to show up? Doesn't he want to, right? Doesn't he want to? So with all this fear and trepidation in me, you know, the big pastor guy, I said, Sue, I am going to pray for you. And listen, when you say that to someone, you better stink and pray, right? So I say, hey, Sue, I'm going to pray that you just have an amazing day tomorrow, that God just blesses your Subway business and that things just come in. Oh, what? She's grateful, right? She's so grateful. Oh, thank you. Thank you very much. I need all the help I can get. So I'm like, God, please come through for Sue. Please. Please don't make me look like a fool, right? But if God wants us to look like a fool, who cares, right? But anyway, it's that kind of thing. It's your opportunity to enter into this amazing adventure of life, to really live. It's the abundant life. So very rarely would I ever see Sue 2 days in a row. The next day, I'm like, it's like that neighbor. You remember what was that show? Hey, neighbor, over the fence thing, you know? Yeah, Home Improvement. Yeah, hey, neighbor. I saw her in the backyard the next day. I'm hiding. You know, I mean, things are bad, right? The economy, I don't want to ask. I've heard you guys in Utah, you know, things are still pretty good, but I'm hiding, you know, behind the fence. Ask her, Miller. You know, it's that kind of thing. So, hey, Sue, how are you? Oh, Matt, great. How was your day today? I prayed for you. We had $1,500 in sales before 1 o'clock. Can you pray again tomorrow? So, you know, it's that amazing moment. Now, I think God has some prayers that he wants you to pray. And he wants you to verbalize them. He wants you to speak them out. He wants you to ask. Some of you here today have daily bread needs. And he wants to pour provision into your life. He wants to do that for you. And some of you here today maybe have never opened the door to the knock of Jesus. Listen, open the door of your heart to Jesus. He just might be kinder than you think. He just might be. And he'll pour blessing into your life. And some of us here need to sign up. You're in the Navy, man. I know the Army is used to be the be-all you can be, join the Army, but God wants you to become all he's intended you to be. And if you move forward and cultivate your prayer life, who knows what will happen this year? Who knows how God will use you? Who knows what will happen in your life? And that's what he's calling you to do, okay? So pray those prayers. Ask for the daily bread. Align yourself with the kingdom of God, and we are going to see some greater things.